Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
It is a reality that God's children, when they go through suffering and difficulties in this world, we'll have to wrestle with that fact, knowing God is sovereign, knowing God is good. But why, Lord? Why this suffering? Why this difficulty? Why am I going through this? Perhaps there's some of you here that are wrestling with this question. Some difficulty or some struggle in your life. Perhaps it's a difficulty or a struggle in a relationship. Maybe your spouse, maybe your child, maybe your sibling, or maybe someone else. Maybe your parents. It may be a struggle or a difficulty in your workplace. Maybe it's a struggle or difficulty with your health. Maybe it's a struggle or a difficulty with some longing that you have, even a godly desire, and it just doesn't seem to come about. And these questions are lingering. Lord, why? Why is this happening? Why am I still struggling like this? Why am I still suffering? Well, as you look through the pages of Scripture, I want to remind you, brother, sister, that you are not alone. You look through the Psalms, you see many of the psalmists wrestling with the experience of life that they go through and the reality of who God is. Even in the book of Job, the large part of the book of Job, he's wrestling with this fact. Even as he's faithfully followed the Lord, he's got all these troubles and he's suffering and he just cannot understand why. And he wrestles with that question. See, as I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, the greatest thing for us is to know the Lord. The greatest thing for every human being is to truly know the Lord and savor Him and trust in Him. And what God does often is that He uses earthly suffering to aid us in this quest, that we would know Him more, that we would understand Him more, that we would experience His character and know Him for who He is, so that we would then, as we know Him through our difficulties, then cling on to Him and rest in Him and Him alone. C.S. Lewis has famously said that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world regarding its need for the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Exodus 5. And there we saw just how things were getting more and more difficult for the Israelites. We saw how evil and wicked Pharaoh was. Just really, just a satanic kind of figure. And he is totally opposed to God and the purposes of God. And he wants to further keep the people of Israel under his slavery, under their harsh conditions. He wants to make it out that Yahweh is nothing. merely a figment of their imagination. And he wants the people to ultimately doubt God and turn away from the Lord. And Moses, as he sees things have gotten worse, is really wrestling with this question as well. Why? And today we will see God's answer to Moses' question of why all the difficulties? Why things have gotten worse? What are you doing, Lord? I've titled this morning's sermon as The Assurance of Deliverance, or God's Assurance of Deliverance. We're going to look at this section under three headings. We're going to look at the revelation of God in verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at the revelation of God's promises in verses 6 through 8. And then we're going to see the response of the people in verses 9 through 13, first of the Israelites and then Moses' response after that. So firstly, let's look at the revelation of God. As I mentioned before, Moses has gone to Pharaoh at this point. He's gone to Pharaoh as Yahweh's prophet, as Yahweh's messenger, saying, "Thus says the Lord." But Pharaoh's heart has only gotten hardened. He's made things even more difficult for the Israelites. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Moses responded by saying, "Lord, why have things have only gotten worse, not better? Why, Lord, why have you done this? Why all this difficulty? Why all these struggles?" And he ends chapter 5 by saying, "And you haven't delivered your people at all. Lord, you haven't done your part." And so Moses is now wrestling with the difficulties and the fact that life has even gotten harder for him as well as the people of Israel. And he's discouraged and his faith is wavering. And notice God's response to Moses. Essentially, in this first section, he's going to try and help Moses understand who he is. That this is who I am. This is my revelation to you of who I am. I want you to understand this, Moses. Look at verse 1. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land.'" Now think about this for a moment. God had told Moses, "When you go to Pharaoh and say, 'Let my people go,' here's what I'm going to do. I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And that's exactly what happened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, but Moses doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand just how transcendent God is, how this is all part of God's plan. And so God is saying to Moses, "Moses, you think now Pharaoh has the upper hand? You think now everything is going out of control? No, Moses, it hasn't. I am always in control. And now specifically, you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. And I'm going to work in such a way that Pharaoh will not simply do my bidding and let the people go. No, he will, with a strong arm, drive the people out." I love that. God is saying, "I will so work, Moses, that Pharaoh himself, with great urgency, with a forceful hand, he himself will drive the Israelites out of Egypt. That's what I'm going to do when I'm done with Pharaoh." Moses, you thought when Pharaoh rejected me and my message and life became harder for you and the Israelites and you thought everything was spiraling on out of control? No, Moses, I am absolutely in control. I'm sovereign, not just over all the good, but also over all evil. And when I'm done with Pharaoh, that evil seed of the serpent, he will forcefully drive the Israelites out of Egypt. So you need to understand me. You need to know me, God says to Moses. Now God continues his conversation with him, verse 2. So God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now this might seem confusing at first when you read it. Because when you read through the book of Genesis, we do read the name Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, many times in Genesis. For example, in Genesis 4 and verse 26, when Seth had a son, it says they called on the name of the Lord Yahweh. In fact, even the patriarchs knew the name Yahweh. In Genesis 15:7, this is what God says to Abraham. He says, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, who brought you out of the land of Ur. So then what does God mean by what he says in verses 2 and 3 to Moses? That by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. See, this is what the Lord is saying. Yes, the patriarchs knew the title of my name, Yahweh. But they knew me only as God Almighty. See, there is so much more for you to know of who I am. There is so much more to what Yahweh means. I am Yahweh, Moses, and I'm going to give you a deeper understanding of who I am. A greater revelation of my being, a greater revelation of my relationship with my people. See, the patriarchs, they didn't experience the great deliverance. They didn't see my saving power in the way that I'm going to show you. Moses, you and the people will have a fuller sense, a fuller understanding of who I am as Lord, as Yahweh. God further adds in verses 4 and 5, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Here's what God is saying. Moses, I made a covenant with the patriarchs, with your forefathers. I made promises within the bounds of that covenant relationship. But your patriarchs, they didn't experience anything of the covenant promises. But now the time has come for me to make the reality of that covenant relationship and its promises known in a greater way. Through the Exodus, you will know that I am Yahweh, that I am the Lord. You will more fully experience the reality of my character. You will know fully the reality of my power. You will experience fully the reality of my faithfulness. You will experience more fully the reality of my love for my people. Yes, you, Moses, and the people of Israel will know me as Yahweh, as the Lord, in a way that the patriarchs never knew in their lifetime. See, this is a profound thing that God is doing here. I mean, Moses is just asked, why, Lord? Why the difficulties? I don't understand what is going on. And what is God's response to the difficulties that he has brought into the lives of his people? It is so much more than a moment of earthly relief. You know, God could have brought relief centuries ago. But God has a much greater purpose. And it is that his people would know him as the Lord, as Yahweh. The great I Am, who is eternal and unchanging and sovereign over all. And yet also that they would know him personally and relationally as the one who loves and cares for his people dearly and is orchestrating all things for his glory and their highest good. Just think about this, right? The Israelites during their time in Egypt, when everything was prosperous, they forgot Yahweh, and what do? They turned to the idols of Egypt. When they were made as slaves and treated harshly, what do? They cried out, but they simply cried out in agony. They didn't turn to the Lord. After Moses came to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh made things even more difficult for them, who did they turn to? Did they turn to the Lord still? No. Who did they turn to? To Pharaoh. That's where the foreman went, right? We saw that a couple of weeks ago. They cried out to Pharaoh. But how loving is the Lord that he would bring this harsh difficulty so that they would know him and experience his love and care and actually turn to him and to know that you being under Pharaoh and being in Egypt is not for your good. You need to get out from under there. You know, God hasn't changed one bit in the way he deals with his children today. You know, sometimes we go through, as Christians, we go through difficulties and trials. And we might be tempted to think, God doesn't care. He doesn't care enough to change my circumstance. Things only seem to be getting worse. In those moments, we need to especially fill our minds with the truth of God's word and remind ourselves of who God is and what it is that he is doing. You see, brothers and sisters, God wants to give us so much more than a nice house and an easy marriage and trouble-free kids. A steady job for a few decades. He wants to give us so much more than being the popular one at school. He wants to give us so much more than just long and health-filled life that's sort of easy and free of struggle. Not that some of those things may not come. Yes, God gives many earthly good gifts. But that's not the goal. We don't come to God that with hopes that, oh, that I will get all that and life in this sin-cursed world will be great. No, what God wants to do is something greater. He wants to give us himself. He wants us to know him. He He wants us to know that he is Lord over all, and yet he is the one who's in personal relationship with us, loving us and taking care of us and doing things for our good. And he has really revealed himself to us as Lord and Savior through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, whether we find ourselves in plenty or in want, whether we find ourselves in extended suffering or any other situation, what we need to understand is this. God, through all this, is helping us to know him through that struggle. That we would see that we cling on to anything else that is not for your good. There is none greater than me. There's none greater than the Lord. There's none more truthful than the Lord. There's none more good than the Lord. There's none more loving than the Lord. There's none more powerful than the Lord. There's none more just than the Lord. There's none that will satisfy you and give you joy regardless of your circumstance. And so, brother, sister, if you're going through a period of trial and difficulty, and you're trying to figure out all the details of why, I can tell you one big reason as to what he's doing in all this. He's getting you to see him for who he is, to trust him as your Lord, as your Savior, to know him fully and dearly, even through that suffering, which is ultimately our highest good. So that's the first thing God says to Moses. I'm going to reveal more of myself to you. And you will know me more through all this, Moses. The second thing that God says to Moses is not just a revelation of himself, then he also gives revelation of God's promises. And that's, we come to our second point, that's in verses 6 through 8. God is saying, Moses, because I am Yahweh, because I am Lord, because I'm sovereignly working out my plan to do you good, that you would know me in a greater way, and trust me and cling on to him. Then tell the people of my promises. Tell the people of what I will do. In fact, in verses 6, 7, and 8, I don't know if you noticed when I read earlier, there are so many of these I will statements. Verse 6, I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. Verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Verse 8, and I will bring you into the land, and I will give it to you for a possession. See, there are seven I will statements here, really to get across to the people that this is what the Lord will do. It is certain this is God's plan of redemption. Let's just look at it just bit by bit. Verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Remember, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt under very harsh conditions. And there was nothing they could do to free themselves. They were totally helpless. But the Lord is saying, I will deliver you. I will deliver you from it. And so recognize what the Lord is saying. This is not just escaping from evil tyranny, from the evil tyranny of Pharaoh and Egypt. The Lord is saying, no, I will bring you out. You will not escape. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. See, this is a total and utter defeat of evil, such that Egypt and Pharaoh will no longer be your master. This is not simply somehow escaping from there. No, I will do this. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Oh, a price will be paid to purchase your freedom. But I will redeem you and set you free from your captivity. But this act of redemption and deliverance that the Lord is going to achieve, it is not so that the people could just then live any which way they wanted. Look at what else God says, verse 7. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. I love that. This is language that was used both in marriages as well as in adoption. At least in our day and age, we've all witnessed this in weddings, right? Where the bride and the bridegroom, they come together in a covenant relationship on that wedding day. And each party says, I will, I will. I bind myself to you. I give of myself to you. I am yours. And something similar even happened in the adoption process, where the child adopted would come forward and then the person would say, I take you to be mine, to be my child, and I will be your father, and I will be your mother. So what God is saying here, the language that is used here, it's intimate relational language. It's a language of intimacy and love. See, the Lord wasn't just going to free the people of Israel from their slavery and just leave them to themselves in the desert. No, the Lord would be with them and provide for them and protect them and watch over them and care for them and love them so that they wouldn't have to turn to anyone else. They would be his precious possession and he would be their God in an intimate, loving way. So from redemption after redemption, there's adoption. And then God further goes on, verse 8, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So just like I promised your fathers that they will inherit the land, Moses, I'm making that promise to you as well. It will be your possession too. The Lord is saying, not only will I redeem you and adopt you as mine, but I will also give you an inheritance. I am the Lord and I will do this. So you see, the Exodus, it's not just this aimless thing. It has a certain trajectory that he will bring out the people from the land of slavery, bind them to himself in this covenant relationship, and then finally bring them into a new land, a land of plenty, where you're free to enjoy all the blessings of that land as part of the covenant relationship that the people have with him. Think about all that the Lord is promising here. And that he himself will do this. The Israelites couldn't save themselves from slavery in Egypt under the evil tyrant Pharaoh. But the Lord will sovereignly and powerfully and totally defeat Pharaoh with his mighty hand and redeem them from slavery. The Lord will do that. The Israelites have totally gone away from Yahweh. Even in their desperate state, they're not seeking after him. Yet, the Lord has set his love on them. He loves them not because of something they have done or will do. He loves them because of who he is. And they will know him as their God, and they will know how precious they are to him. And on top of that, God gives them the land as inheritance, and it speaks of his faithfulness and his generosity and his grace. And so to cap it all up, God says, so I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, the great I am. I will do this. This is my plan of salvation for you. And the big thing to note here in all these promises of God, there is no, if you will, I will. There's none of that. No, it is, I will, 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 seven times. To reinforce the fact that God alone will accomplish this work of salvation. It is not because the people deserved it. It is not because of some effort on people's part. So the Lord wants Moses and the people to understand that this exodus, this plan of salvation, would take place only by the sovereign, undeserving grace of God. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, what an encouragement it would have been in the midst of all the difficulty. What an encouragement these promises would have been for Moses, knowing, yeah, he's Yahweh, the great I am. And he will accomplish all this by his saving sovereign grace. Moses and the people of Israel, they would have a greater revelation of who he is as they went through the Exodus. But here's the thing. For those of us who live in this day and age, we know that we have an even greater revelation of who this God is. Do we not? God has revealed himself to us by sending his son in the person of Jesus. In fact, for those of us who are Christians, we can say most of the I wills that God has said here have become I have done because of what Jesus has done. God has redeemed us from the slavery of sin and death at great cost to himself by pouring out his wrath on his precious son, Jesus. So that his justice could be satisfied. His justice that was due sinners like us would be satisfied. So that people like us would be redeemed from the slavery of sin and death. So that Satan himself could be vanquished. And we could come into his kingdom. And not only that, he has adopted us as his sons and daughters. He hasn't just saved us and said, oh, just let go, just do what you want. No, he's adopted us as his sons and daughters, dearly loved and cared for and blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then we await the glorious day when Jesus will return and bring us into the kingdom that he will establish. In fact, as you come to the end of the Bible in Revelation 21, the scene in the new heavens and the new earth, this is what it says, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." The Lord will accomplish this by his sovereign grace. Do you believe this, Christian? The Lord will accomplish this. See, no matter what you're going through this morning, Christian, these promises of God, and in fact what he has done, should be of great encouragement to you. Because this is a fact in terms of what the Lord has done in and through Jesus. You know, sometimes we go through difficulties and we're struggling in our faith. You know what happens also during those struggles? Sometimes we think, maybe I'm not saved. I don't think I'm a Christian. Some days I feel saved and other days I don't feel saved because of the difficulty and the trials. And it's just heavy and you're wavering in your faith. What should you do then? Look to what God has said. "I will and I have done this in Jesus Christ." That's where you should be resting your hope and your faith. Because of what Christ has done, he has made you his child, a beloved son and daughter. Not because of anything in you, not because of anything in me, but because of him. Regardless of what you're going through, that reality does not change, that you're dearly loved by the Lord and he's doing all this for your good. So, Christian, I want to say this. In your best days and your worst days, don't trust your feelings or your circumstances, but trust in the reality of who God is. Trust in the reality of who God has made himself known to be in Jesus Christ. And trust in the reality of who you are in Jesus. And that will make all the difference as you go through the difficulties and trials of this life. So God says to Moses, in your difficulty and in your trials, you're asking the question, why? But here's what you really need to know. You need to know who I am more. And you will know that through all this. And you need to rest in the fact that I will accomplish my plan and my promises and my purposes. So let's now see how the people will respond now to all that God has said. And here we come to our third point, the response of the people. First, we'll look at the Israelites' response and then Moses' response. I mean, just think with me just for a second. God has said, you know, I will show my absolute sovereignty and power over everything, including Pharaoh. And I will show my great love for my people, and I will save you and redeem you and make you as my people, and I will be your God, and I will take care of you, and I will give you an inheritance. And you're thinking, all the people will hear this and say, yes, and amen, and praise the Lord. We trust you, Lord. No, that's not what happens. Look at verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. This is sad what's happening here. The intensity of their sufferings is keeping them from hearing the word of God's salvation and redemption. The intensity of their suffering is keeping them from hearing the revelation of the Lord and really the good news of their deliverance. They don't listen. No. Moses? What is real to us right now is what we're experiencing. What you're telling us, just like Pharaoh said, that's just lies. It's a figment of your imagination. Or we don't accept it. Isn't this like how it is with so many people these days? People who are lost in their sin. And they're inhibited from coming to the Lord. Why? Because of the sufferings that they experience in their life. Because they can't comprehend the idea that God is merciful and gracious and loving. How can he be all that when he had allowed so much suffering in my life? You know, some of them have even said, you know what? I've really tried to come to the Lord, but he hasn't taken away the suffering. So you know what? He's not a good God. Or at worst, there's no God like this. He can't be trusted. No, that's not true. Friend, if you're here today and you are not a Christian, you're not somebody who follows Jesus, I want to tell you this, the struggles and the trials that you may be going through is evidence of God's grace in your life. For you to realize, rather than to cling on to relationships and other things in this world, that you are to turn to him. That he alone is Lord and Savior and no one else. God's not being cruel. He's being kind. And if it means through the struggles and through the difficulties that you turn to him, that is for your highest good. It is precisely because God is gracious and merciful that he has brought these troubles into your life. Friend, I just want to tell you this. This God is so loving and so merciful that despite your rebellion, that despite you being in difficulties and that now being your biggest excuse to not come to God, let me tell you, he loved this sin-cursed world so much that he sent his son Jesus to come into this world to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sinners like you and me. Why? So that you have an opportunity to be saved and to be in right relationship with God. And you can be the recipient of his blessing and his grace, because all of that was dealt with in the person of Jesus. So I would plead with you this morning, turn from living from yourself and turn to Jesus and see what he has done. And trust in him alone as your Savior and your Lord. And if you say you believe, then continue to trust in him and follow after him and turn from living for yourself or for the things of this world. Yes, you may suffer now. And if anybody tells you Christianity and coming to Jesus means you're going to have your best life and everything is going to be fine, your marriage is going to be perfect, you're going to have the best job, you're going to be the richest person, that is a lie from the pit of hell. The Word of God never says that. But what he does say is, yes, when you follow Jesus and trust him as your Lord and Savior, you may suffer now, but he will be with you. And he will bring you to that promised land where there is no more sin or suffering or death or anything else. And you will enjoy that sweet fellowship with him for the rest of eternity. And that will be your highest good. If you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, please come and talk to me. Dr. Donnie, one of the members here, we'd love to share further about who Jesus is and what he has done. So that's the response of the people. So we can see how, you know, these people, even though initially seemed like they believed, it's fickle faith. It's not lasting faith. So how does Moses then respond to now the people rejecting God's word and essentially rejecting him again? Look at verses 10 through 13. So the Lord said to Moses, so people have rejected him. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people out of the land of Egypt. Moses is struggling again. God said, I'm going to reveal more of myself to you. Here are my promises. Go say that to the people. And I'm sure, you know, with a spring in his step, he may have gone back to the people and said, this is what the Lord says. These are his promises. This is what he's going to do. And the people reject him. The people don't want to listen to God's word. They don't want to listen to the message of salvation. And so Moses' response, in one sense here, you can understand to a degree. Because now God is saying, now go speak to Pharaoh. And Moses is saying, Lord, if the people, if the Israelites, if they're not going to believe me, if they're not going to listen to me, I mean, they seem like they believed in you and believed in the message that you had given me, then how much less will Pharaoh? I mean, the first time I went to him, he only hardened his heart. How is he going to listen? He's never believed me. And so Moses says, what? How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, for I am of uncircumcised lips? Moses is again focusing on himself. Lord, I can't do this. My lips, my mouth, it's not great. I can't do this. I can't convince Pharaoh. But as one commentator noted, what Moses needs to realize is that the future lies in God's mighty hand and not in Moses' mighty mouth. You know, despite Moses' struggle here, and things seem to be getting even more difficult for Moses, is it not? But God is doing a work here with Moses. See, God is getting Moses to see that he's utterly helpless, that he's utterly weak, that he cannot do anything. And that's a good thing. Why? Because that is reality, is it not? Because all of us are totally dependent on the great I Am. In Him we move and live and have our being. There's not a single thing that we can do without the Lord. You know, if you've ever spent time with people who seem really godly, really mature, the more you spend time with them, you know what you begin to understand? That these are people who recognize their utter inability and their utter weakness. They fully understand that. And it's that reason why they walk so closely with the Lord. It's that reason why they cling on to the Lord and rest in Him and hold on to Him and trust in Him even more, because they have zero confidence in themselves. And that is a good thing. In fact, even as I'm, you know, thinking through ministry, just life in general, this is what the Lord is continuing to teach me. That I'm weak. That I'm nothing. That I cannot do anything. I can't even live this Christian life. Do you know what that does? It drives me to the Lord. We sung this morning, did we not? Come unto Jesus, lay down your burdens, and rest in Him. So much of our anxiety and our fears and our abilities and our inabilities is all because why? We're carrying this great burden on our heads that we're not meant to be carrying in the first place. Because we can't do anything anyway. What are we meant to do? Cast those burdens onto Him. Lay down those burdens onto Him and rest in Him. And it is only as we realize that we can't do anything and we rest in Him and cling on to Him because we recognize Jesus as our Lord and our Savior and our everything and rest in His promises and what He will do and what He has done. That's a man or a woman of God that God can really use. They become fierce because nothing shakes them. And that's what God is doing with Moses right now. He will struggle till the end of this chapter and then he will turn around. So, brother and sister, here's what I want to say to you. Don't chase after things in your own strength. You're having struggles and difficulties. Embrace that. Because that is reality. It really is God showing you that is the reality of things. He's not being cruel. He's just showing you the reality of who you are. And when you realize you are nothing, you are weak, you cannot accomplish anything, then rest in Him alone as your Savior and your Lord. Then you become a steady Christian. You become a powerful instrument in God's hand that can be used anywhere. And He will use you as He sees fit. So in conclusion, just summarizing everything that we've looked at. When we go through struggles and difficulties, and sometimes this earthly relief seems delayed, understand first of all what God is doing in this. He's being loving to you so that you would really know Him, that you would experience His love and His grace, and you would cling on to Him in every way, and that you wouldn't cling on to anything else. And He's teaching you that through the struggles. Don't fight it. Understand this is what the Lord is doing, that you would know Him and draw close to Him. And then beyond that, trust in His word, trust in His promises, trust in His ability. And then you think, yes, the trial is still going on. Lord, I cannot do this. You're beginning to get it. Therefore, cling on to Him. He loves you with an eternal love. He has wisdom more than anyone in this world. He's more powerful than anyone in this world. And He's working all things for your good and for His glory. And so let's trust in Him and follow after Him and make much of Him as He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we recognize that we are weak. Lord, sometimes we are very aware of it. We're very aware of our inabilities. And other times we're not. But the reality is we have always been weak, and it is only You sustaining us that helps us to do anything. So, Lord, whether we are in a season of plenty or in want, whether we are in a season of joy or sorrow, help us to recognize You for who You are, that You're still doing this for our good, that we would know You more and more, that we would cling on to You more and more, which is ultimately our highest good. For us to cling on to anything else is only our ruin. And as we know You more and more, help us to then trust You more and more. And as we trust You more and more, help us then to, because of our confidence in You, go out into this world and do all that You have called us to do. In the name of Jesus.